Morning. It's a blessing to be here and see, I think, probably only familiar faces. I don't see any new faces here, so I'm really thankful to be here. It's been a little while since I was here last. I wanted to share a story. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering all the details, but I'll do my best to recount the story the way I heard it, and it may vary a little bit. And I don't know the names. I'll give names to some of the characters of the story that I don't know their names, but just to make it easier, I'll call the one man Carlos and the other man Juan. And this story that happened was at a place kind of close to where me and my brother live in Honduras. It's a little town, a little village named Las Peñitas, the little boulders, and it's a beautiful place. It's at the bottom of a hill, bottom of the foothills of Santa Barbara Mountain. There's a beautiful spring there that doesn't dry up even in the middle of the summer when a lot of other water sources dry up. They have these fertile fields there, and they can go fishing in the lake. It would seem that it would be a perfect place for a village to grow and be productive. So this happened some time ago. I believe Juan and Carlos were cousins. A lot of the village was family, and they loved. I'm sure they spent a lot of good times together and lots of so many of them being family, and I'm sure Juan and Carlos when they were young they liked each other and played together. So the villagers have these have these fields around the out in this bottom land. They have to clear them every year. They have to go cut down the weeds with their machetes. And it's hard work. It's a lot of sweat, a lot of work. And Juan and Carlos had a patch. They had a field, corn, beans that they were wanting to plant, probably for their families. And Carlos decides to. Juan and Carlos' fields are beside each other, and Carlos decides to clear some of Juan's land for himself. Juan wasn't doing it, and Carlos decided he was going to use some of Juan's land for himself and grow some more crops. And so he cleans it off with his machete, and soon after that, Juan comes out and sees that someone cleaned his patch. He said, "Who's cleaning my patch? This is my field." And pretty much tells Carlos that you just cleaned my land for free. Now I'm gonna plant my crops in here, and so they start arguing. They argued and argued, and they got angry and angrier with each other, and eventually they left the field without resolving the conflict. And I believe it went on for a few more days, a few more weeks, and they only grew angrier and more bitter towards each other. Carlos didn't want to give up the land that he had cleared, and Juan said that it was his and that it was his right to was his right to the land. So, one day Carlos went out to work on the land, and he didn't come back that evening. And the village knew that something was wrong. Why didn't Carlos come back? The property isn't so far from there. So they went out to look for him, and they found his lifeless body by the side of his field, hidden in by the side of his field. So the conflict didn't stop there, because a lot of the village was family and people took sides, and one ended up being killed, and it still didn't stop. People kept fighting, and one family member disappeared here, another one disappeared there, and the little village came to a state where most of the families moved away, and today it's still it's just a shadow of what was left of it, and with a lot of broken lives and memories and sad memories, homes. So I wanted to grab a tool from, I wanted to grab this tool that we use on our farm, and many of you have seen it. And I didn't find the one I wanted, but I found something similar. And it's this tool, or this piece of metal, something that we use. Does anybody want to tell me what it's used for? Yes, it's used for splitting things or separating things. And the point is not, about firewood. I've used this, not one like this, but a wedge that's similar like that. Wedges are made to stick into something, even something strong, and to split them apart, separate them. Sometimes it takes several wedges. But with strength or effort, a wedge will split almost any kind of wood or anything that you can stick it between. It will be able to break it apart. And I don't know if anybody would want to guess what I'm thinking about. What could we compare a wedge to in our lives, or in something in a spiritual sense? Does anybody have a
bitterness?
Part of it, yes.
Slander?
Yes, it's included.
Unforgiveness?
Yes.
Factions?
Division? Yes. It's not, yes, those are all included. So those all are part of sin, right? So I've been burdened about, was first of all, my own life. I feel God has convicted me and shown me areas that I had sin in my life, and I think there's several different parts of sin, and there's a lot. There's a lot of them, but I would like to look at the destructiveness of sin in our life, sin that's unrepented of, the deceptiveness of sin, and the consequences of sin. And we could read James. I'd like to read James 1, 12 to 15. I'm just going to set this down. Let's turn to James. James 1:12 starts here. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. In Genesis, where we have the account of Adam and Eve, that's the first place where we read about sin, and its intent was to separate the relationship that God and humans enjoyed or had at that time that they took a part of. And I feel that that we need to be very careful with, you know, it's easy to look at sin as something that, it's easy to look at, you know, sin as some of those bad things we think of, like murder or sexual sins and stealing from someone or, you know, violence, physical violence, all these different things that people do, you know, anger. But the sin that separated Adam and Eve from their relationship that they had with God was disobedience. It was something that may seem small. It was something that, you know, maybe it didn't shock them. It was, you know, something that you might say, oh, I don't know if this is so bad. It looks okay. It's not a big step, and that's how Satan takes control of our life, is through small steps. He doesn't surprise us with a big sin. He makes us feel comfortable with something small, and every sin that the devil tempts us with is that way. He starts small and he asks more and more from us. Like the story of the cousins that lived down there in Honduras. I'm sure they didn't start off thinking about killing each other. And I'm sure they just felt injustice, and they wanted to correct that injustice, and maybe even started before, maybe one of them had cheated each other in a game or something. It may have started a long time before then. But sin will separate us from God. First of all, I believe we have to depart from God, and then it will also separate us from people around us, people that are close to us, family, brothers and sisters in the church. It separates countries. Sin will tear anything apart, and the devil, you know, maybe starts slow like this wedge. You know, it doesn't start very big. You can set it on a piece of wood and pound it in a little bit, and it just goes in a little bit, and it doesn't seem like it's doing that much. But when it keeps going in farther and farther, it slowly separates us. And that's how sin works in our life. And I've been burdened by it, and you know, thinking over my life and how, you know, in my teenage years, how sin slowly takes control. It, you know, starts with one thing, you know, it couldn't be so bad to try this, or, you know, to do that, or, you know, the way I speak to my father or my mother or my siblings. But it'll get us. It'll slowly pull us in till it has full control of our life. And even, I see it even in myself today, we aren't freed from the deceptiveness of sin just because God has given us a new heart. Satan is still working and trying to separate us from God. And I believe that he's doing that to every one of us. And we have to be very, very careful and be watching for those wedges of sin that start small in our life and separate us from God, and also separate us from the people that we love or should be loving, because sin will make it to the place where we don't love the person that we should be loving anymore. Yeah, something that we could ask each one of ourselves, what is a sin that we can think of? What is something in our life that we can think of that is deceiving us or is wanting to take control of us? Sometimes we recognize that there's this conflict or this battle that is wanting to take control of our life. You know, what some of the brothers mentioned, bitterness, unforgiveness. What were some of the other ones? Division. You know, we can see something that is fighting for our attention, fighting for our heart, and we need to ask ourselves what is. And sometimes we know clearly that there's something in our life that's wrong, and we know that there's, you know, we have a wedge of sin in our life. We don't know what to do with it, and we desire to be free from it. So last week when I called my brother up, a little boy from our village called me and told me that there was a young man from our village that took his own life. He was 25. His name was Modestio. And I knew Modestio. I've given him rides up to Las Vegas, and one time he was even drunk, and I had him sit in the cab with me to give him a ride up there because I didn't want him to fall off the back of the truck, but I didn't know. I probably shouldn't have, but I didn't know he was drunk till he was loading his bag on the back of the truck, and then when he came up, I realized that something wasn't right with him. But Modestio loved, he was trapped by drink, he was trapped by alcohol, and alcohol destroyed his life in the way that it made him get into fights. He lost the money that he earned to drink and to the other things that go with that kind of a lifestyle. And his father was a very respectable man in the village, and still is. But he had allowed this sin to get him, and I don't know how it started off in his life, but he must have started young, because in his early 20s he was already totally addicted to drink, and he couldn't control himself. One day he came up to our house, and I didn't know it, but he pulls this pistol out of his coat, And I thought he was going to ask for something, but he actually was going to trade. He wanted to pawn that pistol for enough money to buy some more drink till he got his money back, and I would keep his pistol till he'd get back. And I told him I couldn't. I could not give him anything. So when this boy from the village called, he said that the Steele had went to live with his aunt in San Pedro Sula, and there he went on a drinking spree for a week, and then he hung himself. And that was the end of his sin. That is the goal of the devil, is for us to get to that place. And that is his payment for any kind of sin, is death. And that's a danger for all of us here. It's for me, for you, for everyone on the earth. And the devil is very, very good at destroying God's creation, destroying relationships, destroying our connection with God, most importantly. And the destructiveness of sin is, if we saw it in its totality when we're presented with it, we would never choose that. But the difficult part of it is that we don't. And like Eve, when she first picked that fruit, it didn't look bad. It looked pleasing to the eyes and pleasing to the taste, and maybe even the offer of having knowledge, the offer of having something better, something we don't have. Sin offers us a life. It offers these great promises of joy and happiness and a better life, but the end of it is death. And that's the only thing that it will give us, is death. I would like to just look a little bit, or for us to think a little bit about the deceptiveness of sin, that aspect of how sin comes to us in a small measure, or in a good-looking thing. You know, this is gonna make my life more fulfilled. This is gonna give me some purpose in life. This is going to, you know, make me feel good now. But it's not. It's not how it ends. It will destroy us. It has destroyed and devastated more people than anything else in the world. Like, we could think of cancer, we could think of plagues, we could think of anything, you name it, anything bad that could happen to us. The worst, but worse yet, is sin and what it does to us, how it affects us, and how we, where it leaves us. For myself, I want to give some examples of how I've found the devil tricking me in small ways. And I believe there's many ways that the devil tricks us, but in one area where I felt that the devil uses, the one area that the devil uses is entertainment. And I felt that in my life, the pursuit of knowledge, entertainment, looking for something. I guess entertainment is also one of those things that makes us feel good. And you know, the devil, he won't start you off with, let's say, music. He won't start you off with heavy metal if you've grown up in a Christian home. He'll start you off with, you know, Christian music that is maybe copied after worldly music, and we start listening to that and we become comfortable with that, and then we get the next one, you know. We keep listening to something that's more connected with the world, more connected with what the devil wants from us. In the end, he's heating us up in this pot like the frog that gets cooked and he doesn't even know it. So I found myself with entertainment, I became comfortable with certain musics that I didn't feel that was edifying my soul, but it felt good and I liked it, but it didn't feed the part of me that prepared for eternity, but more for just an exciting time now. And so, yeah, music, I talk about YouTube or Facebook, other social medias. I don't know what everybody's familiar with and what everybody's comfortable using, but talking about, you know, YouTube, we can get on YouTube and we can say, I would think that, well, I'm just going to, you know, go listen to a sermon, or I'm going to watch this video on how to do something. But once, I'm not saying that we can't use YouTube for what's right, but we have to be extremely careful. And so I feel that for me, sin presents itself with good intentions. Often we're trapped by even good intentions or something that looks at least not harmful if it's neutral or good. But if the devil can get us to the right place, then, or into a place where we are in danger, then, and get us comfortable there, then he can present us, then he has us ready, or we're a sitting duck for his next shot. So yes, YouTube, I've felt that I've been trapped in the past, and I thank God for helping me to bringing that need to be careful again into my life, or to be very, very careful. And at this time, I hardly ever use YouTube because of that. And if I do, I want it to be with someone, being accountable to someone for it because of the temptation. But it's just an example. There's many examples that we could think of, but that's one example that I think that the devil has led. That's one area that the devil has led the world astray in, and he's also desiring to lead us astray in. And the deceptiveness of it is very great. And if we have a reason to be walking in an area that's dangerous, then we better be very, very careful. And maybe we should be walking with another brother in that area. We don't go walking on the strip in Las Vegas just to see the lights at night. If we're doing that, if we're comfortable there, if that's where we, you know, go jogging at night because we like how, you know, the nice desert climate there, or, you know, if you live there, that would it would be putting you in a place where the devil can influence us. And Facebook is kind of the same thing for me. There's probably, Facebook might even have more deceptiveness to it in the way that it's designed to trap us, to use our time, to get us comfortable around things that are sinful. And so I felt this carefulness, or I felt that me using these types of entertainments in a way that I wasn't extremely careful was the perfect bait for me to be exposed to things that were ungodly, and I give these examples. I think there's lots of other areas that the Lord can show us that we have in our lives where the devil is desiring to trick us, where the devil's desiring to bring us into bondage, to bring that wedge between our relationship with God and him, between us and God. And sin doesn't stop with just our relationship with God. It keeps going. There's a ripple effect that will be destructive everywhere it goes, and it'll just spread out from us. And then, the destruction of our souls, and then eternal death. That's the end of us being led astray. That's the consequence of sin. Sin draws us. Sin separates us, and the end. The consequence of sin is always death. And we see that even small, I don't like small sins and big sins. I think there are sins that affect people around us a lot more than other sins. But even a sin of eating an apple that God had forbidden to eat brought spiritual death to the human race. And that's the consequence of sin, is death. And if we allow sin into our lives, if we have sin in our lives, if we have never repented of sin, and that wedge is between us and God, and we're separated from God. But also if we've been born again, if we've surrendered our life to God and are following Jesus, that doesn't mean that we won't be tempted, and that doesn't mean that the devil is not able to put wedges into our life and destroy what God has done for us, destroy the work that God has done in our life, and destroy God's plan for us. And thankfully, God, or the Lord Jesus, didn't leave us without hope. When we find ourselves in a place where we have sin in our lives, where we have wedges in our lives, you know, whatever that thing is, you know, if it could be something subtle like pride that we don't even know is there, and it's destroying us all the same. It's separating us from God, separating us from people, and it may be covered as, you know, something like my rights or my justice. Someone stepped on me the wrong way, and they shouldn't have done that. So you know, this small seed of unforgiveness or bitterness that we don't even recognize starts, and And it starts slowly pushing us apart. It starts doing its work in our life. And oftentimes we're not even aware of what's happening till we fall apart. And then we realize there's something wrong, but it's a hard place to be. But when Adam and Eve fell, God already had a plan ready for, God had a plan of redemption for people that would recognize their mistakes and be willing to humble themselves and forsake them. I wanted to read some. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 57. I'll just read this. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that it is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be fast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I just wanted to look at these verses or think about these verses about death and how Jesus has swallowed up death. So the devil is doing everything he can to bring us into death. That's his end goal, like that young man that dies physically and spiritually, or died physically and spiritually. That's the goal. But we have Jesus who came to redeem us, and he's offering to reverse that. He's offering to swallow up death and give us victory. If we could read, I'd like to read a few verses in Micah 6 as well, where he talks about what God wants from us or what God desires from us. I think that's a... a picture of redemption. And there's a lot of... I was reading through Isaiah. There's a lot of places in the Bible, or a lot of places in Isaiah where God talks about his redemption for our souls and his desire to redeem us. He's extending an open invitation to anybody that desires redemption is offered redemption, but we have to humble ourselves. I'll just read Micah 6, 1 through 8. It says, "Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear your mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So here the prophet is talking about what God is asking from us. He's asking us to turn to God's ways. He's telling us to humble ourselves. If we find ourselves in a place where we've been separated from God, or we feel those wedges of sin in our life, God is willing. God is willing to forgive us, and He desires to take those wedges out of our life, to take that separation out, so that we can be restored to God. But we have to humble ourselves, and we have to repent and turn away from our sins and do what is. He told us what is good, to do what the Lord requires of you, and to do justice and to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. I want to read here in 1 John 1, 5 through 9 as well. Those that can turn with me there. First John 1, 5 through 9. So this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we see another part of it. If we confess our sin, maybe we need to confess to God for a sin. Maybe we need to confess to a brother for a sin that we've committed, or that has separated us from someone around us, or from something that affects the souls, the people that God has placed in our life. Confession is an important part of humbling ourselves and turning to God. And he said he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise of God's redeeming power in the life of someone that is going to die. I also wanted to read a couple verses here in Matthew 18, where he also talks about forgiveness. Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness and redemption. So Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Those that can follow along. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, or some say 77 times 7. There's two different. 70 times 7, yeah. There's two different ways, I guess, saying that. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat. He said, pay what you owe. When his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father would also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Our relationships with people around us don't just affect the relationship, it also affects our relationship with God and the forgiveness that God has given us. If I think sometimes it's easy to allow circumstances and the pain that we receive from the hands of people to allow a wedge of unforgiveness or a wedge of bitterness to start separating us from God or from each other or from both. And we may not think of, we may not remember that that thing will separate us from God and will separate us from eternal life. So, for us to receive, for us to be partakers of God's redemption, His plan, to have that life in Him, we not only have to accept and humble ourselves before God, but also we have to be willing to forgive the debt of our fellow man as well. I'd like to end with a poem that I've listened to several times, and I only have it on my phone here, so I've heard it last several weeks, and it's just filled my heart with joy and also soberness of what sin does to us and also of what Jesus has done for us in redeeming us and how we need to, how we should look at that redemption that Christ that the sacrifice that Christ paid for us in dying for us and shedding his blood, his life for our sins. So this poem is called The Bond Servant of Love. I don't know if any of you have heard it. I'm sure some have. It was written by one of the Kenniston children. It says, "A slave I stood with heavy heart, bound fast by chains of sin. Today upon the auction block, my sale would soon begin. I pondered back with deep regret, how had I gotten here? How had I come to sell my life and all that I held dear? Then I recalled that evil one, so nice at first he seemed. He promised great and rich rewards, the freedom I had dreamed. But as I yielded to his scheme, somehow my bondage grew. Until I sold him my whole life, the fault was mine, I knew. Oh, how I longed now to be free. Why had I given in? To look ahead, nothing was left but bondage, guilt, and sin. I turned my eyes to gaze upon the bidders now below. They looked at me with evil greed, their hating eyes aglow. Each one had shackles large and strong to place upon my hands. Their voices loud discussed my fate. Each one had high demands. The evil one began my sale. My soul was valued high, for each one had their plans for me. All wanted me to die. Pride, anger, immorality, each master gave his price, and yet the bidding higher rose within the devil's vice. At last I heard a voice so kind call out above the din, offering his life instead of mine to pay the price of sin. No other one could pay so high. The price of blood was best. The devil frowned and grumbled, sold. The crowds yelled in protest. They bound the one who said he'd give his life, my own to save. They crucified the Son of God. They laid him in the grave. I saw him die with aching heart, for he had done no wrong. My sin had hung him on that tree, killed by a wicked throng. Then as I wept, he came to me with loving face aglow. And as I looked, my heart reached out, this risen Lord to know. My chains fell off, and I was free. He looked at me with love. Now go and sin no more, he said, voice gentle as a dove. Oh no, my Lord, I give myself. I never will go free. For you have paid with your own blood the price for worthless me. Please take me to your door this day, your holiness to view, and pierce my ear with your own hand, my thirsty soul in dew. Yes, place thy chains upon my neck, for I am not my own, rather thy bondservant of love, forever thine alone." Then there's Exodus 21, 2 and 6. Our Redeemer has done so much for us, and he's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And I pray that everyone here will find that life in Christ and find Jesus as their Redeemer and not allow any wedge of sin to get between them and their connection with God, or between us and our connection with God. I'll open it up for comments. I have a song I'd like to sing. I'll pass some of those out, and then if anybody has any comments afterwards, feel free to share.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. him, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
My great appreciation for what you shared, Brother Harvey. I think it was presented in a way that was easy to understand for anyone, and yet I think it's like extremely sobering and something we just can't over over-preach, I guess, or at least it doesn't get over-preached. To my experiences, it doesn't get over-preached. I appreciated how you. I wasn't sure what you were going to liken the wedge to, but I had a few similar thoughts to what other brothers were sharing. But I appreciated that you just kind of had it as sin, because I think it's good for us to recognize that when those things happen, like when we get separated from Christ or, you know, from other Christians, there's a right place to get separated from people who aren't Christians, I guess, but when we get separated from our relationship with Christ or other Christians, then, you know, somehow, somewhere, it comes down to sin. And if we can recognize that, you know, it behooves us to try to identify that, because we know, as you expressed, like what the consequences are of sin. And I guess what I'm saying is not just like as I think about that, I just want to really like take a serious look at that, and not just like too quickly chalk it up as like, well, there's just, you know, just some differences or some incompatibility or some, you know, like whatever, use psychological terms, instead of just like recognizing the truth of what you shared today. It seemed like it was something that was heavy on your heart. It bore witness with things that have been kind of heavy with me too, just in the last, just the last while. I don't know what it is. Seems like every way you turn, every place I look or hear again, like I hear someone, I'm not talking about people here, but just like you hear of someone who you thought somewhere, or someone somewhere that you thought was a faithful person, and you find out like, oh man, what's happening? I remember when I was still in school, our teacher once asked us a question that kind of stirred in my young little mind in a way that I've never forgot it.
She asked us students what the worst thing is. What is the worst thing in the world? What's the worst thing we can do? And the answer to that was sin. And in my little mind, I was going through like, well, you know, I don't know for sure what all I had been thinking at the time, but I would think something like, well, you know, think about how bad it is if you would accidentally burn your house down. Think about how bad it would be if you accidentally cut your leg off, cut someone else's leg off. Just make it, you can go as bad as you want, accidentally killed yourself, accidentally killed someone else. Like, it seems so tragic, it seems so bad, and it's obviously tragic. But the way she put that question to us made me realize, like, ooh, sin is even worse because it has eternal consequences. And then she followed it up with, like, if sin is the worst thing in the world, what's the best thing? And the answer to that was forgiveness, because it can take, as Harvey shared, like, take that eternal consequence. Jesus can swallow that death, which is the eternal consequence of sin, and swallow it up in victory. Just never quite forgotten that. I guess it left that kind of an impression on me. Especially covered up sins, they start getting worse. You know, when King David started his little sin, I say little because I think, you know, it probably started with maybe just a little ease, a little comfort, a little staying home from the battles while everybody else was out at war, you know, and then a little afternoon snooze or whatever had him on the rooftop, and one thing leads to another, and the more he tries to cover up his sin, you know, the bigger the sin he needs to cover it up. Just like when you're trying to cover up a pile of something, you need something bigger than the pile to cover it. And then as the pile gets bigger, you just so does the sin that you try to that is needed to try to cover it. I also had to think of Lot, like Harvey shared how it doesn't appear so bad. It actually gets presented not in its ugliness, it gets presented in an appealing way. And I think about Lot, you know, when he lifted his eyes toward Sodom, toward the plain, and it looked like a bit of ease, it looked like a bit of comfort. It was rich in water and grass and just kind of what the flesh desires. And, you know, after years of being there and getting enclosed by the city, his soul was vexed day by day by the wickedness. And I have this idea that, you know, once it really came down to it, you know, and his own family was even kind of reluctant and slow to get out of there, and you know, all this freedom and ease that had looked so appealing was now just dancing in front of his eyes in mockery. And I think that's it fits into what that I like that poem that you read there at the end. This fits in there. So anyway, praise the Lord for Christ, the first promise we have of Jesus in the New Testament is that he will deliver us from our sin. It's Matthew 1:21. Thank you.
Yeah, I just thought I'd share a few things. I really appreciated it, Harvey, and very sobering. I really appreciate that one statement. You said something like if we could see sin in its totality, we'd never choose it. right? And I think as a Christian, though, we should have some kind of wisdom that shows us, though, where roads lead to. Like, we should have some kind of an understanding. Maybe it would include our testimony of, like, this, and this fits that, or that road leads over there. And though we could probably never just say, we can totally see where all sin leads to, we could still, through God and His Spirit that He pours out on us when we choose His ways, sure to have a testimony of knowing where some things come from and where they go. I really appreciated the deep things you talked about that are, you know, like doings that they can be covered up and need something bigger to cover it yet. And then I also thought that you went into some present day practical vices as well, things that can be used as vices like YouTube and Facebook. And I guess I'm just burning for myself and for our people here just in that area. I'm burdened about music. I think it's something in the lines of practical things that take us somewhere that we need to think about more and maybe weed some things out. I have a testimony of what country music does, and I see where it leads to. I see where it kind of comes from. I can't just, you know, say where it all comes from, but I'll give a shot at making it a comparison with some things that I'm studying right now concerning Greek mythology, where it comes from, what it kind of did, and then how the early church just totally like dismissed it as something not worthy to look at or listen to. It takes poetry, takes like two or three things, and combines it into something appealing to the mind that's just kind of looking for a relaxation. It takes poetry, it takes things of the flesh, and then the third thing is something I have a hard time to explain. It's like something from God, and it uses God's name in it. And we just have to be really careful when we choose our music, because we have to define it. Like, it's no one's defining it. We have to like define it. And though I'd say country music is pretty much defined as just it takes those three ingredients, just like Greek mythology, to like take a philosophy and have someone kind of feeling good about listening to it. I have a testimony of the whole like feeling of the honky tonk, and it is not good, and it burdens me when I see it getting kind of close. Just an extra instrument or just another something to kind of get an appeal to the flesh, and it's just something I want to weed out. I don't think it's good. So I appreciate that, bringing that to my mind. I had to think of a message that Walter preached years ago about the eagle, and how it for days sat on its perch and it just watched, and it saw for sure finally that this thing is not a bait, it's a real fish or something. I don't remember the whole story, but it finally went and landed on it and grabbed it, and then of course it was caught. And those are just, they're just sobering stories and things that should, you know, bring a sobering reality to our lives. So I just wanted to say that. Thanks for the sharing.
Likewise. Amen, Brother Harvey. It's good to hear your voice. And it was many, many good points. And thank you for Dwayne and Abby's comments. Also, I thought of one song. It was Church of Christ years ago. And I don't know if anyone would know it. Maybe Michelle would know it. But it was Careless Soul, Why Do You Linger? Unprepared to meet thy God. It was very, it's a judgment, a song about sin and judgment. And like Festus said to, rather, Paul said to Festus, righteousness, what else? Righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, or sin perhaps. But a couple of thoughts. I've been listening to Luke's gospel where it talks about the Pharisee and the publican went out to pray. And Yeah, that's good humility. We need that. You know, I remember it was a true story too. And someone said this was a Church of Christ when they read that about the publican. You know how he's so wicked, and the Pharisee said, "I thank God I'm not like him, and I fast and I do all these things." And they said, "I thank God I'm not like him." And after the sermon, the Church of Christ man said to his preacher, he says, "Thank God we're not like those Pharisees, huh? Man, we're not like those Pharisees. Thank God." You know, it's the same sin. But anyway, one last thought on, and I was talking to someone, you know, Harvey, I'll tell you later, perhaps an older brother, but we were talking about certain things yesterday, and I got on, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's a sin to... sin to be angry, and a sin to lust, and a sin to have humility from the Beatitude. But we're talking about a certain man, and I recognize in my previous life that I'm probably worse than this man, but this man who's dead now, but he started this deception of sin. And I'm talking about Augustine. Okay, Augustine basically said this. He said the Sermon on the Mount is not for today, that you can go to war. I'll be in the north, and Union's old, and Brother Max will be in the southern Confederate Civil War. And we're both Christians, but we love each other. But so when I'm striking Max with my bayonet, I have love in my heart as I'm killing him. I'm going to the fifth rib, and I grabbed him three times. And he says, "Robert, I feel your love as you're killing me." And I says, "How deceptive." And I said to this brother, "Well, that's the same thing as lust. My wife is dead, but if I said there's this married woman there, and I would like to kiss her and embrace her. But when I'm doing that, I'm thinking of Sarah. I'm thinking of my wife, Sarah, while I'm having a sexual relationship this world." How ridiculous, how sinful. And so this brother said, "Well, what about Rahab? Rahab lied. Is that okay that, you know, Rahab lied to protect her own life?" You know, we were talking about Rahab and Kari Tumboon. And I said to this brother, I said, "She could have just been silent. You don't have to lie. God never condones, you help me with this, God never condones lying under any condition. Lying is the devil and his angels, and it's a Christian should never lie under any circumstances, whatever she'll be." And this brother was saying, "Well, yeah, but what about Rahab?" And I said, "Well, she could have been silent. Just don't say anything, you know, like that." And he said, "Well, I think you're right. But, I don't want to condone lying or any sins. And it's the deception of sin." Thank you so much, Harvey, for your lesson. Good to see you. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for that beautiful presentation of the gospel. I just had a few thoughts about the deceitfulness of sin. And I think I lost some of my other thoughts I had through some of the comments. But one was how the devil tricks us into small sins, quote unquote, Pilgrim's Progress, you know, where he comes across that man and he says, "Well, it's just a small sin, you know, he can handle it," basically, and he urges him to repent of it, and he said, "Well, yeah, it's not a big deal," and he's telling him, "It'll grow," and I think isn't that so true? The devil will trap us into things. And the two things that either we convince ourselves or he convinces us is one, that that we can handle it and that we can just climb out of it at any time. You know, even though we've dug a hole and we're chained, that we can deliver ourselves from it if we want to. And that is just simply not true. And praise God that He has come to deliver us if we so cry out to Him and pour these things upon Him. It does just a beautiful example of deliverance. You know, when the servant falls down before his master and pleads his case, to have mercy on him and to forgive him, and the Lord is so willingly to do it. If we will humble ourselves before Him, it's just a good reminder again and again how these sins, their darkness, and He said, you know, how is God is light, and anything that is in God is in light, and anything that gets manifested is light, So if there's anything that's darkness, it's being hidden, people don't know about it, it's darkness, and it needs to come to the light in order to be forgiven, in order to be deliverance, find victory. Praise God for His promises again today.
Come, children of Zion, and help us to sing loud anthems of praise to our Savior and King. And